Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Amen, amen, amen. Well, praise the Lord. We are so glad, again, all of you are here. Well, today I want to finish up our series, Unseen Enemy. We're going to finish up that series today. And I want to talk about the power and the authority that we have in Jesus' name. We've been talking a lot about spiritual warfare. We've been focusing a lot on those three camps, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We've talked a lot about the fact that there is a supernatural world and there is a real enemy, and the demonic is real. But I want you to know that the power of Jesus Christ is also real, and not only real, but it's stronger and it's better. And today I want us to focus on that. What does Jesus have? What's the authority that we have in Jesus' name? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Jesus is telling Peter, he's saying, "And I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, there are some that want to take that to mean that upon Peter's name, a play on his name, rock, that he was going to be the leader of the church. I want to tell you something. That is not what that means. If you look at the context of that scripture, Peter made a declaration right before that. Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're a good teacher. And he said, but who do you say I am? And revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, revealed to Peter, was, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's upon that statement that Jesus is talking about. Upon that statement that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Will not prevail against it. Let me just help you understand this. Jesus would later say this, that he that is greater in you is greater than what's in the world. The power of God is greater in you than he that is in the world. Let me tell you something. Jesus has power over Satan the demonic. Satan is a created being. Those demonic enemies are created beings. And whenever there is a head-to-head collision between Jesus Christ, between his spirit, and between the enemy, Jesus Christ wins every time. Jesus Christ wins every time. How do we live, though, and how do we walk in this authority? How do we live and how do we walk in this authority? Those are some of the things that I want to look at today. We need to be able to walk. We know that there's a spiritual realm. It's not just the natural in which we live in, but there is a spiritual realm. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we have to know how to walk in victory and how to walk in the authority that God has given us. That's what we need to know. How do we live in such a way that we affect the spiritual realm, not the spiritual realm affecting us? That we live in such a way that the natural realm around us is impacted because of the presence of Jesus Christ that lives in us, and because of the authority that we stand in and walk in Jesus Christ. We have the power to be able to affect the world around us because of Jesus living in us. Does anybody believe that today? The true reality is that our lives should be characterized by the power of God. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 4:20. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. But in power. I think it's easy to talk about the power of God. It's easy for me to stand up here and preach and for us to go, amen, amen, amen. We can talk about it. But friends, I want you to know that the reality is, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we're not just to talk about it, but we're to walk in it. We're to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I venture to say that at times we struggle with God's power at work in our lives. We wrestle to understand what Jesus provided for us through the cross and through the resurrection. We know it in our heads, but how do we translate it so it's something that becomes a reality in the way in which we live? Well, I read something that author and pastor John Piper wrote that explains three reasons why at times we fail to feel the magnitude of God's power. Check these out. First is spiritual dullness. spiritual dullness. Because of spiritual dullness, we're not aware of the blinding and deadening powers of sin that are now being conquered in our lives because of Christ's resurrection. If you're feeling healthy, oftentimes you might be thrilled with the power of medicine, but you only understand the power of medicine if you understand the disease that medicine is holding back. For years, I struggled with being able to swallow food normally. I have what's called EOE. It's where white blood cells begin to build up in my esophagus, and they begin to constrict my esophagus to where when I swallow food, it gets stuck. I was wrestling with that for a teenager, but several years ago, I went to visit a doctor because I was having problems again. And after explaining my symptoms, she says, "I think you have EOE." I said, "What is that? I've never heard of it before." Went in and did an endoscopy. Discovered that I had these white blood cells that were built up because of allergens and allergies. Put me on a regimen. 3 months later, I could swallow completely without having to take a drink and have not had a problem since. And I'm on a daily medication. I didn't understand the power of that medication until I understood the power of the disease and the struggle that I was facing. Friends, I think that at times we don't understand spiritually the power of God in our lives because we don't understand how much the resurrection of Jesus Christ is holding back the power of sin in our lives. You don't appreciate the power of God until you recognize what sin does in causing us to be dull. So sometimes we don't understand the power of God in our lives because spiritually we are dull. Let that sink in for a moment, right? Secondly, we're not aware of the magnitude of demonic power. I think sometimes we just don't understand the reality. That's why I've been teaching through and felt led to teach through the series, is because we look at everything naturally and we don't truly understand the spiritual realm and the power of the demonic. Even in a modern scientific age, we sometimes kind of deaden that. And listen, you don't understand the power that is available in the protector until you understand what you need to be protected from, right? Until you understand the deadly power of the enemy that's being held back by the power of God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you have any measure of freedom from demonic control, then you're amazed at the power of God towards you. If you've been set free and your testimony, your story, you've been set free, then you understand the need for God's power in your life. Thirdly, we don't fully understand Jesus and his present role in the universe. I think sometimes we don't consider fully what Jesus has done for us, what he does for us in the present, that if you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are saved and set free, body, soul, and spirit. You are set free, and oftentimes we're not amazed by that because we don't understand what Jesus accomplished for us through his death and his resurrection. Let's dig a little bit deeper. Ephesians chapter 1, 15 to 23, Paul praying for the believers in the city of Ephesus, a church in Ephesus. It's where we get the letter to the Ephesians. By the way, on Wednesday nights, we started a new study last week in what's called prison epistles. They're letters when Paul was writing in prison from Rome to the Colossians and Philemon and Ephesians and Philippians. And so if you're looking for a Bible study to dig in, we started a great Bible study Wednesday nights. 7 o'clock, room B4. So join us. But I was reading through that. As I was reading through that, Ephesians, Paul's prayer here in Ephesians chapter 1 just leapt off the page at me. And Paul was praying because I really believe that he was praying for believers who did not understand the power of God that was available to them, the resurrection power of God. They needed their eyes enlightened. Let me read this prayer to you. We're going to read verses 15 to 23. Ephesians chapter 1, 15 to 23. Just pay attention. Look at what Paul's praying. This is his prayer to the people in this church. "For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." Look at this. "Having your eyes of your heart enlightened, Why does he need the eyes of their heart enlightened? Why do they need their eyes open? Why is he praying for this spiritual wisdom? What does he want them to see? Here it is. What's he want them to see? That you may know the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? That's two of them. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and all authority and all power and all dominion. Come on, somebody. And above every name that is named. Woo, that'll preach, because we're going to preach on it. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Boy, there is a lot in there. Let's unpack it a bit, okay? Let's unpack it a bit. Paul's praying for these believers. He's saying, I'm praying that God gives you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation, and that the eyes of your heart are enlightened. In other words, there are some things that you're not perceiving, that you're not understanding. There are some things about what happened when Jesus Christ died and rose again that I pray that you're going to get. I pray that your eyes will be open. This week I've been praying that as we start to go through this, that for some of you, you're going to get that aha moment from the Holy Spirit. That the eyes of your heart and your spirit are going to be enlightened. And he says, here's what I want you to know, right? I want you to know the hope to which you've been called. I want you to know the hope to which you've been called. Listen, we've been called to hope. If you're feeling hopeless today, you need to know that we've been called to hope, that there is a hope in Jesus Christ. I want you to know the glorious riches of his inheritance. There are some of you, you don't have to walk around in spiritual poverty, okay? You don't have to walk around in spiritual poverty. There is an inheritance and a richness of an inheritance in Christ Jesus. And rather than walking around all defeated and mopey all the time, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I pray your eyes will be open to the richness of his inheritance in Christ Jesus. Come on, somebody. Oh, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? That's the one we're going to focus on today. The immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Listen, friends, what Paul is saying here is you have a calling. You have a calling. Not only do you have a calling, but you are an heir, and you have the power of God towards you. You have the power of God towards you. Paul's saying, I want you to know this, and I'm praying, I want you to know this, that you may know, that you may know, that you may know. I want you to think about this knowing for a moment. What Paul's talking about with knowing is not just a mental knowledge. He's talking about a spiritual experiential knowledge, a spiritually experiential knowledge, okay? I can hold this up. Everybody know, like this brown stuff that's in here has a label. Anybody know what that label says? It's in a bear, right, honey, right? Some of you didn't know. You're way in the back. You're like, that is really small. That's because I left my big one at home. It's got a label. You can know this brown stuff because it has a label that says honey. You can know it because it's in the shape of a bear. You can go, oh, that's honey. That's in the, I know that. Or you can taste it. And when you taste it, you know it better than just when you're looking at it. When you taste it, you know the sweetness of the honey. When you taste it, you know the sweetness of it. You know it experientially. There are some of you, you've read God's word or you've heard God preach, and you know it like you know the label. You go, oh yeah, that's God. Oh yeah, that's Christianity. Oh yeah, that's what he does. Or you can taste and see that the Lord is good, Scripture says. Or you can taste it experientially. You can say, oh, I know it. I've read it, right? I've read it about how a little shepherd boy named David went out there and he was able to slay a big giant by the name of Goliath. I read about that and I know that. Or you can read about an army of Israel that marched around these big walls of Jericho, and they marched around and the walls came, and you can read about it. You can say, oh, I know my God has power. Or you can taste and see and know in your life and taste it and know through your life, through your testimony, that God has power for those that believe. I'm going to tell you, experientially and consciously, there you've got to know it experientially. It's not enough. God doesn't want you just to know it by a label. He wants you to know it. His power at work towards you who believe. He wants you to know it internally. He wants you to know it, to experience it. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, once again, what is the immeasurable, this is what he wants them to know, the eyes of your heart, the immeasurable of greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Look at all the greatness in there, immeasurable greatness, power, great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that in Christ, the dead work in our lives is gone, and now his resurrection power lives in us. Can you say the resurrection power of Christ lives in me? Come on. That's it. The resurrection power of Christ lives in me. I don't think all of you believe that. I don't think we know that. I mean, I think we know that, like, amen, Pastor. But do we know that? Do we know the resurrection power of Christ that lives in us? That lives in us. Five ways. I just want to share five ways. I think in this passage, as we break it down, I think there's five ways that the resurrection and power of Christ is at work in those who believe. Number one, this. God raised Jesus and broke the power of death. When God raised Jesus from the dead, he broke the power of death. I think you need to understand that. He broke the power of death. It's been broken in Christ Jesus. Our enemy, death, the wages of sin, which is death, has been defeated. You say, but wait a minute, Pastor. I know people die every single day. I got people that die every single day. You do funerals, right? People die every day. Yeah, physically they die. But when you know Christ, you don't really die. You spend eternity with Jesus. Death has been defeated. Death has been defeated. Yeah, you feel the pain, right? The sting of that. You feel the sting of that. But listen, the poisonous event has become a pathway to paradise, friends. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 57. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Oh, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death has been defeated. Death has been defeated. The power of God towards us who believe is the power that overcomes the deadness that sin brings into our lives. In the next chapter, chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, Paul wrote this, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive, that's Christ, made us alive together with Christ, or God made us alive together in Christ, by grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul says happened. Death has been swallowed up. We were spiritually dead, but when you submitted your life, when you by faith said, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, then what happens is he makes us alive together with him, alive today and alive for all eternity. Death has been defeated. An indwelling sin, which brings death, is defeated. Secondly, God seated Jesus at his right hand and us with him. I think it's important to know where Jesus sits. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. You know what the right hand is? It's the right hand of power. And guess where we're seated? With him. Yeah, somebody said it, with him. We're seated with him. We're seated with him. Verse 20, God seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 6 of chapter 2, we read it again. God raised us up with him, seated with him in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. The power that took Jesus from death to life and put him eternally in the presence of God means that you and I too have access every single day to the right hand presence of God. There's power in that. There's power in that. Number three, God set Jesus over all demonic powers. We've been talking about the spiritual realm and the demonic. Listen, Jesus reigns above them all. Verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Listen, Jesus reigns over it all. He reigns over every demonic power. He reigns over anything in this world, the principalities and powers of the air. Jesus reigns over them all. Ephesians 6:12 talks about the rulers and authorities in the heavenly, in the high places. That includes every devil. That includes every demon in the universe. The power of God is now a devil defeating power in our lives. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15 talks about the rule that happened at the cross, what Jesus did and accomplished at the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. When Jesus rose from the dead, friends, he is exalted over all the hosts of hell. They are a defeated foe, my friends. A defeated foe. You don't need to fight from a place where you are stuck, where you are bound. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you fight from a place of victory. You fight from a place of victory because the enemy has been defeated and the power of Jesus Christ reigns over all the powers of hell. Number four, God gave Jesus head over all things, the church, Ephesians 1:22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. There's two things. Number one, Jesus Christ is the head over all things. He's the head over all things. He is the ruler. He is the head. He is the head. He's the headship. It implies authority. It implies authority, conscious authority over all things, over all history, over all human beings, over all demonic powers, over all diseases, over all disability, over all nature, whether that's weather, hurricanes, tornadoes, volcanoes, earthquakes, whatever it is, floods, global warming, you name it, Jesus is over it all. Over all business, over all industry, over all economics, over all healthcare, over all sports, over all inventions, over all internet, military might, governments, presidents, kings, chiefs, religions, universities, solar systems, stars, galaxies, molecules, atoms, subatomic particles, and 10,000 things no man has ever discovered yet. Friends, Jesus is over it all. Jesus reigns over it all. I know there are a lot of things in this world that cause concern, and they ought to cause us to get down on our knees and pray. And there are things that Jesus may put under our authority or our position or lead us to be involved in to help bring change in this world. But ultimately, friends, we don't have to worry because we're not in a place of defeat. We live in a place of victory because Jesus is over it all. Jesus is over it all. The second part of this is not only that, but he's head over his church. Jesus is head over his church. We're just simply the body. He's the head. That means that the power and authority and wisdom come from Jesus. He is our head. He is our leader. He is our Savior. He's our King. He's our Savior. In verse 19, it says, it's that power that's working towards us. It's that power, that resurrection power is working towards us. Number five, where God rules, we will rule. Where God rules, we will. I got one amen. Oh my goodness. Where he rules, we will rule. Did you see verse 23? That his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Who fills all. Lord, fill us up. Lord, fill us up. We're in us, right? Jesus is the head of his church, right? He's the head of his church. There's a fullness in him. Therefore, because he rules, we also have been given all power and all authority. You and I, there's a power and authority in Jesus Christ in his resurrection working towards us. But there are many of us that are not walking in the authority that we have in Jesus Christ. There are some of us that are not living in the power that is available through the resurrection of Jesus Christ working towards us. That's what I'm praying. Our eyes are open. There's a power that is available to us, and we don't have to continue to walk defeated in this world. That's what the enemy wants you to think. The enemy wants you to think that you have to be defeated. You got to walk defeated, that it's a woe is me. Oh, listen, we serve a King who is above it all, who sits at the right hand of the Father. We can walk in victory. We can walk in victory. We can walk in power. We can walk in authority. We can take over authority. We can take authority over the demonic powers of the enemy. We can come in and we can take authority over those things. Why don't we? I'm going to share three reasons why I think we're hindered. Why I think the power of God is hindered in our lives. It's going to get real quiet. The first one's tough. I think the first one, it's because of rebellion. I think it's rebellion. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Friends, we cannot minister in God's authority if we are not living under God's authority. You cannot walk in God's authority. You cannot live in God's authority if you are not walking under God's authority. One of the great mysteries that when Jesus came, he ministered is that Jesus didn't cease to be God. How many know he was fully God and fully man? He was fully God. I don't quite understand it all. I can't figure out how is he fully God? How is he fully man? We get a little bit of a picture in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 when it says that he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. In other words, Jesus being fully God, when he came to earth, decided that he was going to live like we live, and he was not going to function in that authority that he had as God, but rather he was going to live as fully man. Yet when he lived as fully man, he did so sinless, and he did so in the power and the authority of God. How did he do that? How did he do that? How did he live? Hey, how did he demonstrate? How was he our great high priest, right? Who went before us, who was fully man. How did he live in that power and authority? Well, that power and authority, he lived because he was in submission to the authority of his heavenly Father. Look at this. John 5:19. So Jesus said to them, these are Jesus' words. This is after he fed 5,000, okay? Jesus' words. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Here's what Jesus did. Jesus aligned himself with the Father. He stayed submitted under the authority of his Father, and the power that he exerted and the miracles that he did and the authority with which he taught with, he did so because he was in alignment with his heavenly Father. Because he was under the authority of his heavenly Father. Listen, we cannot walk in the authority of Christ Jesus if we're not willing to live submitted to his authority. We've got to live in submission. He had a spirit of submission to the Father. I think every one of us needs to ask, do I have an independence, an unhealthy independence in my life? Where I want to live independently from God, and where I desire to tell God what I want God to do in my life rather than being submitted to what God wants to do in my life. Am I willing to follow God's plan for my life, his plan for my life, or do I want God to bless my plans? I think we don't walk in that. Or do we have any lack of submission in our lives? Is there any rebellion in our lives? I think we might get caught up in our culture because we live in a culture that says, don't tell me what to do. Who are you to tell me what to do? I should be able to live however I want to live. Nobody ought to tell me what to do and look on me. I don't need a big brother in my life. I ought to be able to do whatever I want to do and live however I want to live. And that attitude sometimes seeps into our relationship with God. It seeps in. And we don't walk in the authority and the power because we don't stay under the authority and power. Listen, 1 Samuel 15:23, it says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Can I tell you something? What a rebellious heart does, it releases witchcraft, the demonic, in your life. And it's in opposition to God. We've got to learn how to live under the submission to the will of God. We've got to live under that submission. We've got to be sensitive to have a proper alignment in our relationship with God, staying submitted to his authority in our lives. John 20:21, Jesus said this, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. That's a commission. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. He said that to his disciples. But friends, not just disciples, but all of us. In fact, 1 John 3:8, what did Jesus come to do? What is the mission of Jesus? What did he come to do? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy the works. So if we're joining Jesus in his mission, right? And he has sent us. What has he sent us to do? He has sent us, like that we're going to read in just a few minutes, the Great Commission to make disciples. But part of making disciples is also taking authority over the enemy and being involved in destroying the works of the devil. We are called to do that, friends. Not just me as a pastor standing on this stage, but every one of you as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ is to be a part of the mission that he sent us to do. God has a mission for you. And that includes leading people to salvation. That includes healing. That includes deliverance. That includes comfort. That includes preaching and teaching with the authority of Jesus Christ and much more. Let me read that Great Commission. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. This is Jesus, right? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the earth. Jesus has commissioned us to go. He has authority, and he says, I have authority. Under me, you have authority. Now go do what I've called you to do. Go do what I've called you to do. You can go in my authority, not in your own authority. This is not an independent mission. This is a co-mission, right? This is not about your mission. This is about his mission. We are co-laborers with him. We are walking in stride with him, under him, and the mission that he has put before us to do. You cannot be commissioned until you learn to come under submission to the primary mission. I'm going to read that again. You cannot be commissioned until you come under submission to the primary mission. The reason we don't walk in the authority that we have in Jesus Christ and the power that we have in Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit is because many of us are not under the submission of God. We want to do our own mission and our own thing, and we want God to bless it. We want to live our own lives independently and build our own kingdoms and build our own things, and God, you bless it, rather than submitting ourselves to his mission. Jesus made this promise to his disciples, made this promise to us. He said that the very works I did in John 12:12, you will do even greater works than these. You'll do even greater works than these. We have a hard time believing that. But that's what Jesus promised. Sometimes that's strongholds, places where the enemy has a base of operation, such as pride. Some of those things can marginalize the authority of God in our lives. James says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And there might be a pride in our lives that is holding back the work that God wants to do in and through us, because God will not release that grace as long as there is pride. Rebellion will marginalize the power of God. The power that raised Jesus from the dead, that's at work, according to Ephesians, towards us who believe. Secondly is fear. I'm going to go really quickly through the next two. Fear. The second area that can hinder the release of God's power is fear. It can limit the authority and the position that we have in Christ Jesus. In the book of Numbers, chapter 13 and 14, the Israelites had come out of Egypt and they had gone into the desert. They had worshipped at Mount Sinai. God had given them a whole plan for the tabernacle and his presence, a whole way in which they ought to worship and be holy. And then he leads them, just like he promised. He leads them then to go into the promised land. And they send out spies into the land. Come on, those of you that are in Sunday school, you know this story, right? He sent out spies. They go and they look at the land, and the land is exactly as God had said it would be. They bring back this beautiful fruit. And they say, surely this is a land that flows with milk and honey. This is a beautiful land. But there's a problem. There's a problem. God didn't tell us about the large armies and the giants that are in the land. the fortified cities and things. We can't go up against that. Yeah, God said that, but then the land he gave us is not an empty land. It's a land that has giants. It doesn't have weak people. It's got strong people. It's got giants. Surely we can't go in there. And they were afraid. And their fear held them back because they weren't going in their own strength. They were going in the same strength that brought them out of Egypt. The same power that brought them out of Egypt that set them free. That same God was going before them. They didn't need to rely on their own strength, but they were afraid. And friends, I'm going to tell you that many times God wants us to advance his kingdom and wants us to move forward. And there are areas in our life that God wants to bring freedom, and God wants to bring peace and victory in the battles. God wants you to be victorious in the battle, but you're not seeing that in your life because you're not walking in his authority and power because you're afraid. You're looking at yourself. You're looking at your weakness. You're looking at what you can't do. You're looking at, oh, I can't. Oh, that's too big. I don't have the finances for that. Or I don't have the talent for that. Or I'm not in the position for that. Or I don't have this. And we're afraid. And because of fear, we're held back with what God wants to do in our lives. Listen, fear will hinder the authority that God has given you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Timothy was a young mentee of Paul. He had received the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands, and Paul had commissioned him to pastor this church. But there was some intimidation. And there was some fear. He was young. He didn't know. There were some things that were. And Paul writes to him and he exhorts him this: for this reason, I remind you to fan and to flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Friends, we got to begin to say, Holy Spirit, be stirred up in me. May the Spirit of God be stirred up in me. Peter was afraid. He was afraid in the garden. He was afraid in the garden, but he received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and he preached the word with boldness. Listen, some of us, you need to begin to stir up the Holy Spirit in your life and let it overcome the fear and intimidation you have from walking in the authority and the power that is yours and available through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Fear will limit the release of God's power in your life and in your ministry. Thirdly, unbelief. I'm just going to call it out. Unbelief or lack of faith can limit God's power from being released through our lives. You might say, well, that's similar to fear, right? Yeah, there's a part of that. But there's a story in Mark chapter 6 where Jesus himself was limited in the miracles that he had come to do. He had gone back to his hometown. He had started to do some miracles. And they said, wait a minute, who is this guy? This is the guy we grew up with. Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the son of Mary? Aren't his brothers and sisters around here? Don't we know them? And this is what it says. He could do no mighty works there except he laid a few hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Listen, unbelief will compromise the release of God's power in our lives. It will compromise the release of God's power in our lives. Worship team, will you come? God has given us his power in his authority. In Christ, we have a position as born again believers. But let me tell you something, while our position and the authority we have in Christ, that comes because we know Jesus Christ. We have that place of authority in Jesus Christ. That power is relative. It's relative. What's it relative to? It's relative to our life posture. It's relative to our life posture. So what I mean by that is if we are not walking in submission to the Holy Spirit, if we're not living in alignment and under the submission of God, we will be limited in God's power in and through our lives. If we are walking in rebellion against God, we're not going to be able to walk in the authority, in the power. If we're walking in fear and in unbelief, it's going to hinder the power and the authority that we have in Christ Jesus, who has been raised from the dead, who has defeated death, hell, sin, disease, the grave. He's above all demonic powers. He's above all of it. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. And his resurrection power is at work towards us who believe. because we are seated with him at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. We are with Christ under his authority. There is power and available. You don't have to walk and live defeated. You can walk in victory. You can lead in victory. You can begin to impact the world around you by walking in the authority and the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Will not prevail against it. But the kingdom of darkness will try to compromise the power of God in your life through rebellion and through fear and through unbelief. And when you walk in sin, when you decide to let sin and submit to sin rather than submit to God, and you begin to let sin work in your life rather than God, it will begin to compromise and limit the power of God in your life. Therefore, here's what I want to ask you. Are you willing to align yourself? Are you willing to align your life with God's power and God's authority? The resurrection power and authority that is working towards all who believe. There's a difference between striving and aligning. Here's what I'm not saying. I know I'm preaching in the conclusion here. Here's what I'm not saying. What I'm not saying is you need to strive for this. This is not a striving. This is not your personal effort. It's not about our effort. It's about learning how to align ourselves. Align ourselves with God and his power. It's getting right thinking. I pray that your eyes will be open in a right thinking to say, oh, no. I know who has authority in my life. And I know who has authority over all of these things. And I am going to submit my life to him. And I'm going to say, Holy Spirit, lead me. I'm going to say, Holy Spirit, lead me. I'm not going to try to live my life independently. Holy Spirit, lead me. Holy Spirit, you know some areas where I'm battling fear. I pray that you would fill me with the courage of your Holy Spirit. I know there are some areas that I have unbelief. Oh, but help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. It's learning how to align. It's learning how to align so that we can begin to spiritually and experientially walk in the power and the authority that we have living in us, because the resurrection power of Christ lives in you. The resurrection power of Christ, you need to say, the resurrection power of Christ lives in me. The resurrection power of Christ lives in me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? If you're a believer in Jesus, if you submitted your life, do you believe that? The resurrection power of Jesus Christ lives in me. Lives in me. So here's the question. Are you living submitted? Are you living free from fear? Are you filled with faith, or are you battling unbelief? These are the areas that can compromise living under the power and the authority of Jesus Christ and his resurrection towards us. So where do you need Jesus? What do you need Jesus to do in your life? What do you need to let go of in order to walk in submission to him? Father, we just come before you right now. Holy Spirit, right now, I just pray our eyes would be open, and that, Lord, we'd begin to know that we can walk in your power and your authority. We can know that we can walk in your power in your authority. We can align our lives with you. We know, God, that we do not need to fear, because you are over all, you are above all, you've been given all dominion, all power, all authority. That Jesus, when you were raised from the dead, death was defeated. Death was defeated, and the enemy is defeated. So, Lord, I just pray that right now you'd show us areas in our life where maybe we're not walking in submission to you. I pray, Jesus, you'd show us areas in our life where we're struggling with fear or unbelief. And I pray that today, Lord, you would begin to set people free to walk in the authority and the power that you have provided through your resurrection. Through your resurrection, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.